Well, hey, everybody. It's great to see you, whether you're here in the room or joining us online. I'm honored to have you along for the ride. Before we get to what we get to talk about today, just got to let you know, I received an email this week from a Keystone friend. You know, the past couple of weeks, we've talked about how the wise men were not there the night of the first Christmas. You know what I'm talking about? They came much later, and a few of you just rocked your whole Christmas world, so you got to go back and listen to that talk. Anyway, got an email from a friend who said she was so convicted by that message that her nativity bothered her to the point she took the wise men and moved them to the end table to demonstrate they were on their way but hadn't got there yet. And she said, I thought I was doing great. And then I had a Christmas gathering at my house and like 97 people asked me about why the wise men were over there. And I got so sick of it. She goes, I caved and moved them back. She goes, do you think Jesus will understand? And I said, I don't know. Anyway, we're in week three of a series called Christmas Changed Everything that, as many of you know, is all about how that first Christmas changed everything. And to get us going with what I'm going to talk to you about today, I want to point out something that's true for all of us who've ever had the experience of becoming a parent. And it goes like this. When a baby is born, you don't know much about them, right? I mean, you know, like their height and their weight and whether or not they were challenging to deliver, but like that's about it. And Sarah Ann and I have had that experience four times, cute baby pictures. And I'm telling you, standing there holding your new kid, you have absolutely no idea who they will become. You don't know where they'll go or who they'll love or what they'll choose or what they'll accomplish. You don't know whether they'll become mathletes like their father or athletes like their mother. You don't know that if one day they'll lead a high school marching band or they'll enjoy working on minivans or jumping off bridges into rivers. You just don't know, right? That was a little too much detail. My kids are interesting. Anyway, you don't know and you can't know. And if you think about it, that same thing has been true for every baby who's ever been born except for one. Because when Jesus was born on that first Christmas day, his parents, Mary and Joseph, knew that they were holding a baby who would one day change the world. And to be fair, they didn't know every detail of how he would do it, but they did know that he was no ordinary child. Like that much had become very clear about 9 months earlier when Mary had received an unexpected visit from an angel named Gabriel. And I wrote in my notes, I think all angel visits are unexpected. But anyway, Gabriel shows up unexpectedly and tells Mary, he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And then this, his kingdom will never end. In other words, Mary, you're going to give birth to a child who will grow up to be a king unlike any the world has ever seen. A king who will change everything because he will establish a kingdom that will never end. And moreover, Mary would learn one day, he will invite every person everywhere to willingly submit their lives to his rule and reign, to voluntarily surrender their plans and priorities and hopes and dreams to him, like every person, every generation, every nation. And if you think about it, that includes people like you and me who live thousands of years after Jesus' birth and halfway around the world. And so now that said, as I was wrestling that down this week, I'm well aware of the fact that at least some of us struggle with this idea of surrender. Like, it's even a struggle to surrender the remote control without a fight, right? And so if that's you or the person sitting next to you, the idea of surrendering your whole life to follow a king and to leverage your resources to build a kingdom that's not your own, that kind of feels like a challenge. And in fact, you might even find yourself asking, like, is Jesus even worth following? Because I don't want to follow anybody, but if I'm going to try to follow Jesus, is he worth following? This is a fair question. But the good news is that when we look at the birth of Jesus through the eyes of those who first experienced it and then consider how they responded, it becomes very clear that Jesus really is the only king worth following. And so with that in mind, what I want to do with the rest of our time together is to explore an early Jesus follower named Luke's account of the moments immediately after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Luke began by noting that on the evening of that first Christmas, he says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. By the way, every time an angel shows up in the Bible, people are terrified, right? But just this is so interesting as I was wrestling this down. For most of us, when we imagine these shepherds in the Christmas story, we think of someone who looks a little bit like Gandalf from The Lord of the Rings. Are you with me? Yeah, like long beard, staff, weathered skin, lots of wisdom. But see, in reality, the shepherds would have looked more like the kids from the first season of Stranger Things. Are you with me? Like way too young to have facial hair. In the first century, shepherds were often as young as 10 years old, and many were poor, orphaned, and even homeless. So when you think of those shepherds in the Christmas story, don't picture seasoned field workers. Imagine a group of scared street kids working through the night shift just to try to get some food and make it to the next day. So to them, like, this would have been a night just like any other night, like hanging out with sheep, until without warning, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Then the angel spoke, "Do not be afraid." By the way, angels always say that. That's their first thing, because everybody freaks out. But "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And I highlighted the word "you" because the first "yous" to learn the good news of great joy for all the people were poor, likely orphaned shepherd boys. And that's stunning if you think about it, right? I mean, they would have had nothing. They were nobody in the first century, and nobody was paying any attention to them, and yet somehow God wanted them to be the first to learn the news of Jesus' birth, which raises the question, why would God choose the lowest, most marginalized, least influential people imaginable to be the first to learn of Jesus' birth? I actually think it's because he wanted to make it unmistakably clear that he sent Jesus for everyone. So the news didn't come first to people with influence and education and connection and power. It came to the people no one expected, people with nothing to offer other than their attention and their trust. And so to them, the angel gave the good news. He said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." In other words, the angel says to these shepherds, God sent someone to offer everyone a chance to be delivered fully and finally from their sins, a Savior. And as incredible as that is, notice that along with Savior, the angel also called Jesus the Lord. And that matters because it once again makes something unmistakably clear. Jesus did not come only to rescue people from their sins. He also came to reign over their lives. And here's why I say that. The little Greek word translated Lord in this verse is kurios. And kurios means owner, master, one with full authority, or ruler, to whom obedience is owed. Like in the first century Roman world, kurios was used to refer to slave owners, the heads of households, or a king. So when the angel identified Jesus as Lord, it wasn't just a polite religious title, it was a claim of authority. All that to say, within hours of Jesus' birth, it was evident that he was a very different baby, and one day he would be a very different sort of king. In fact, the humble way that he entered our world, not in a palace, but in a dirty cave, speaks volumes about the kind of king that he would be. Luke continued. He said, "So the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and not the wise men," just so we're clear, right, "who was lying in the manger." And then look at this. "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." And it's easy for us to miss, but because both the shepherds and the all who heard about their experience with the angel were Jewish, their amazement wouldn't just have been emotional, it actually would have been theological. Because as they learned of the news, they would have remembered something that they learned way back in synagogue school as children, that God had promised 700 years earlier through a Jewish prophet named Isaiah. So Isaiah, in speaking of a future final king who God would one day send to earth, Isaiah wrote the following description. He said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And then he tells us a little more about his character. He says in the next part, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor." In other words, Isaiah writes, one day God will send a king who will also be like a master teacher whose understanding and wisdom will far surpass our own. And he'll introduce a new way of living that leads people into fuller, more purposeful, more meaningful life. However, as great as that sounds, and it is great, as people in Jesus' day quickly discovered, Jesus' wonderful counsel was also incredibly counterintuitive. I mean, if you spent any time in the Gospels, you know Jesus taught things like, you can't claim to love God and fail to love your neighbors. It doesn't work. He says, and if you really want to experience the sort of life Jesus offered, he would say, belief alone isn't enough. You have to participate. You have to put your faith to work and help build his kingdom. And he taught that there's strength in weakness, because whenever someone is weak, they learn to lean on God for strength. And he taught that there's nothing in this world that can fulfill people like he can, not money, not possessions, not titles, not success. And he taught that if someone surrenders their will and actually follows him, they'll find the life for which they were made. Like, as a wonderful counselor then, Jesus doesn't just inform. He teaches, he stretches, he invites, he challenges, he leads, and he models how to access the very best life. This coming king will be a wonderful counselor. And as Isaiah continued, he said he will also be called Mighty God. And I know we've already noted that Jesus came humbly, like not in a palace, but in a dirty cave. But don't let that fool you. He took on flesh, but he never lost any of his godness. He was fully God and fully man. And that's actually good news. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to voluntarily surrender my plans and priorities and hopes and dreams to someone, it kind of needs to be to someone who can both walk with me and strengthen me. A God who can be my anchor no matter what I'm facing, and who's strong enough to pull me through even when circumstances don't pan out in the way that I hoped that they would. A God who promises to be with me to the end of this age. A mighty God. And Isaiah said that's exactly who this coming king will be. He will be Wonderful Counselor. He will be Mighty God. And he said, as he continued, he will also be called Everlasting Father. And that's profound. It's almost like Isaiah said, okay, you need to understand he is powerful beyond measure, but he also sees you as you are and cares deeply about your life. He's a perfect, eternal, heavenly Father who is not interested in religion, because he wants a relationship with you like a father has with a son or daughter. When you think of him, don't imagine a distant ruler sitting on a throne on the clouds issuing commands from afar. He's a king who came down to be with us, to experience life as we experience it, to walk with us in our mess and in the ordinary. This king, this coming king, God's final king, is different. Isaiah said, he's Wonderful Counselor, he's Mighty God, he's Everlasting Father. And he says, and he will be called Prince of Peace. And I think it's fitting that this is the last name on Isaiah's list, because it actually points us back to one of Jesus' primary purposes, to reconcile people to their heavenly Father, to be their Savior. As many of you know, one of the foundational truths that the authors of the Bible teach is that when those first people chose to turn away from God, when they chose to sin for the first time, everyone who would be born after them immediately became incompatible with their Creator. Sin separated them. But see, when Jesus died on the cross, he created a way for people to become compatible with God again. He offered people the ability and the opportunity to be reconciled to their heavenly Father. And you see this all over the letters that make up the New Testament. Just an example, there's a pastor named Paul who described it this way in a letter to early Christians living in Rome. He said, "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." In other words, Paul says, sin made people enemies of God, but the Prince of Peace came so that people might live in relationship with him. God's final king was born to die as a sacrifice so that anyone who places their faith or their trust in him can find peace with their heavenly Father now and into forever. That's what the Prince of Peace offers to all who believe, to all who trust. And so if you'll permit me a pastor moment, which is kind of what I do, I just want to note something that maybe you need to hear this morning. Like, if you've had a moment when you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and then awakened in the middle of the night and sort of reflected on the trajectory of your life and wondered if God was angry with you, you need to know that because of the Prince of Peace, he's not. And if you've ever felt like you've gone too far or messed up too badly, you need to know that because of the Prince of Peace, you haven't. And you need to know that if you've ever wondered whether it's too late to come back to him, it isn't, because the Prince of Peace made a way home for you. And as great as that is, it's even better, because as it turns out, Jesus didn't only come to restore peace between us and our Heavenly Father. He also came to show us what it looks like to live at peace with other people. So the Prince of Peace didn't just proclaim peace. He modeled a way of peace. He's truly a different kind of king, a wonderful counselor who guides, a mighty God who strengthens, an everlasting Father who loves, and a Prince of Peace who saves. Moreover, Isaiah wrote, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." In other words, his rule will never end. And the peace he brings will never run out. He will lead his kingdom with justice and righteousness now and forever. And so when the angel told those shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem on that first Christmas light that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, he is the Messiah, the Lord, they would immediately have recognized that the long-awaited, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace had finally arrived. And so if you think about it, each year Christmas gives us the opportunity to celebrate the absolutely incredible reality that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has made himself available, accessible, and approachable. Because 2,000 years ago, he literally came down for you and me and your kids and your mom and your dad and your coworkers and the outsider and the sinner and the marginalized, and for those who are convinced they've gone too far and done too much, and for those who've never even considered the reality that the Creator of the universe cares about them, he came down for all of us so that we could know what he was like and understand that we have an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom right here and right now. I love how an early Jesus follower named John summarized his opinion of Jesus near the beginning of his account of his life. So you just got to imagine it with me. Decades have passed since the resurrection, and John recognized that his time on earth was coming to an end, and he wanted to pass on what he believed about who Jesus was and what he came to do to everyone who would come after him. And so he sat down and he began to write, and near the beginning of his account of the life of Jesus, he wrote the following. It's like, if you're wondering who Jesus is, he says, in the beginning was the Word, like the beginning of the beginning. He said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later, he said, this Word who was with God and was God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then it gets personal. He says, we, like me and the disciples, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And he says, you want to know what he was like? He was full of grace and truth. It's almost like John says, I was there. I saw him live and teach and heal and love. I was there when he was crucified, and I saw him after he raised from the dead. I am telling you, he's unlike anyone I have ever seen or imagined, because somehow in him, God made his dwelling among us. Consequently, Jesus is a king like no other. Because what kind of king would leave his throne in order to step into the middle of his people's mess and willingly accept their limitations? And what kind of king would willingly give up his life for his people, even the people who killed him? But honestly, he would say to you and me 2,000 years later, that's what makes Jesus the only king worth following. And then John continued. He says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. He says, for the law, that's the Jewish law of the Old Testament, was given through Moses. He says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And remember, Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Christ means Messiah. Christ means God's final and forever king. He is Jesus the Christ. And so John wrote that it's through him that grace was freely offered. Grace to forgive and to redeem and restore. And it's through him that truth was given. Truth that illustrates what it looks like in the kingdom that he came to establish. So I'm telling you, that's why Jesus' birth really was good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Like all the people everywhere, because God's final king had been born. And unlike any other king, he's available and accessible and approachable. And so that said, the shepherd's response kind of makes sense. And it leaves us to ponder one final question, especially as we approach Christmas this year. What will our response be to the birth of Jesus? What will our response be to God's final king? Will we surrender? Because from a human perspective, I mean, think about this. Jesus beat the odds. I mean, a king born as he was, a king who dwelt and served and sacrificed for his people, a king who was executed by his people. I mean, his name should have faded into history. But it didn't, because this king didn't stay dead. He rose, and when he returned, he established his kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever. And so on this Christmas week, I just want to ask you plainly, like, what will your response be? What's your response to the grace that he freely extends to you? A grace that says you have nothing to earn and nothing to prove and nothing to clean up before you come to him. I mean, just as you are, he invites you to come. I mean, if that sounds too good to be true, the way that he came into the world should make that clear. So let me just say to you, he's not afraid of your mess, however messy it may be. So what is your response to his grace? And what will you do with this truth? Truth that challenges how you live and invites you to leverage your time, your talent, and your treasures to build his kingdom instead of your own? I'm telling you, he's available, accessible, and approachable. The only question left is whether you and I will receive him like so many before us have done. Will we surrender to the only king worth following? And we're going to pick it up there in just a few days on Christmas Eve, so don't miss it. But for now, I'd love to invite you to stand, and I'll close our time together in prayer. And once again this week, if you came in and you just need someone to pray with you, maybe the week of Christmas is hard and you just want someone to hear a little bit of your story and pray, we'll have some friends under the screen to the left, so please take advantage of that. But for the rest of us, let me close our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the miracle of Christmas. Thank you that you came down so that we could see what you were really like, could experience your heart towards us. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he wants to be our Lord. This week, I pray we maybe consider that claim one more time as we hear songs of the newborn king on the radio. This idea would maybe haunt us in good ways, and we might find that our hands and our hearts kind of open, and that we commit in the new year to getting serious about following our King. So we thank you, we bless you, we honor you, and we worship you in the name above all names, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you in just a few nights, friends.